Jesus, and we all say, Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles this morning. We are in Hebrews chapter 4. We're only going to cover two verses, we're going to cover many verses, but we're only going to cover in chapter 4, there at the very end, chapters 12 and 13. Chapter 14 begins the major theme of Hebrews, which happens to be the high priestly office, our great Savior, Jesus Christ. But right now we're going to look at these verses. And as we begin, it's very important that we have a proper understanding of our text this morning, because the warning that occurred in 3:12, well, let me just read that warning. Hebrews 3:12, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil what? Heart. Say that. Evil heart of unbelief, departing, or literally turning away from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened, and then it tells us how, through the deceitfulness of sin. So literally the word deceitfulness means don't let sin trick you. So there's the warning in 3:12, but the warning in 3:12 continues, loved one, all the way through verse 13 of chapter 4, okay? There shouldn't be a break there at all. Now, with all that being said, remember these warnings are addressed to the Jewish Christians of the first century. And Hebrews is not written to discourage the believer. It's written to encourage the believer, amen? In other words, we have a race to run, and we need to press on and run that race. So last Sunday, we left off in verse 11 of chapter 4. Let's start right there this morning. Let's start in verse 8. It says, for if Joshua had given them rest, he would have not afterward have spoken of another day. Therefore, there remains a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Verse 11, let us therefore be what? Diligent to do something, to enter that rest. The first generation believers, is for us too. Be diligent to enter the rest, or that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example. Well, remember what happened? They fell where? In the wilderness. Their sin was forgiven, but the punishment was they died, and they wandered 40 years and died. Amen? Okay, so according to the same example of what? Of disobedience. So that was the unbelief of the Exodus generation, that first generation. Remember what I said about the word be diligent. It means to make every effort. It means to work hard, if you will, to enter that rest. Now, but it's not talking about our human labor. It's talking about in the power of another. John 15:5, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. So it's not in human. It takes a little bit of human involvement, but it takes releasing or believing in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Now, with all of that being said, we know that we learned the last time that the believer's rest is only found in one person, and that is Jesus Christ. Amen? That's right. Jesus is better than the angels. Jesus is better than the prophets. He is better than Moses. He is better than Joshua. He is better than Aaron. He's better than anything. Amen? And he is the only way. Question this morning. Very important word. You know, it was amazing how the Lord changed the sermon. I always love it when he does that, because now I'm just as striving to get it right as you're striving to listen, okay? And, you know, so I'm going to open with two or three questions, if that's okay. And here it is. Now, I know when I ask these questions, by the way, you already know the answer, but do you? Let me give them to you. What kept an entire generation from entering their Canaan rest? Think about that. Well, I can hear it already. You know the answer. Okay, why didn't they enter their inheritance? That's another question. Today, if you hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, do not harden your hearts. This morning, I want to talk about it's an issue of the heart, beginning in verse 12. Now, listen very carefully. This is where we miss it. See, in verse 12 here this morning, the writer is going to close his warning that began in 3:12, okay? Now, here's the thing. Most Christians, including myself, we have memorized verse 12 and 13. That's a great thing to do, amen? I quoted a million times, I bet, in my ministry, okay? However, they do so as they memorize it and they quote it, they do so separated from the true context. Does that make sense? Now, without a doubt, and I'm going to teach it this morning, there's definitely five characteristics in these two verses about or concerning the Word of the living God, okay? However, but in context, this is a continuation of the warning, but a continuation of the today word that the first generation heard, and now that word that they heard, was it the living voice of God? Okay, and now here we are in the first generation of Jewish believers. They hear the same word, and it's just alive with them as it was with the first generation, and it's just alive with us today. Does that make sense? Okay, so with all of that being said, it says in beginning in verse 12, for, which connects us back with the previous verse, for the word of God is what? It's living. Now that in context takes us back to Psalm 95, verse 7 and 11, about don't harden your heart, you know, and hear the voice of God. So this right here is speaking of God's voice. He says, you know, the first generation, like I said, they heard the same word, the same promises as Joshua and Caleb. Is that correct? But the promise, why did only two people believe? I mean, it just says right here that the word of God, it is living. Jesus said in John 63, he says, it's the spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. And the words that I speak to you, they are life. Did you know that God's word, you hold it in your hand, you read it, you memorize it. It's a living word from God. Amen. The Bible has a pulse all of its own. So the word of God is living. And chapter 3, verse 12 says that he is also the living God. Now, with all that being said, the word of God is living is present tense. It means it's continuing to always do something. The Bible says in Psalm 147, verse 15, that God sends out his command on the earth. Listen carefully. His word runs very swiftly. So those of you who have real Bibles, and I say that, I don't understand that, and I'm not being critical of it at all. I like my Bible. Does that make sense? That's all I've ever known. And if I read it on something electronic, it's just, I don't know, it's just different. Again, I'm not criticizing that. It's another generation, and you guys have your own ways. But if you're holding a real Bible, you're holding the real Word of God that came from heaven. It did not come from man. It came from heaven. Amen. And man received it. And they wrote it down as they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit, that book that you hold, the Spirit of Truth, wants every word in the Bible to come alive in your hearts. Did you know that I love reading. I'm a voracious reader. But all other books, no matter what they are, they could even be commentaries, even books written by Christians, they are a dead book compared to the Word of the living God. Amen? Why? Because only the Word of the living God, his words which are alive, can speak to any person in any country, from in any language, in any generation. Amen? See, the Bible transforms, the Word of God transforms a person's life. And so you think about Peter, James, and Paul, and John, and Luke, and all the rest of them, and Timothy, pardon me. I mean, or think about Finney and Wesley. Think about Chuck Smith. Think about Billy Graham. All the people, they didn't make God's Word powerful, did they? No, God's Word is already powerful. It was already alive in every one of those generations. The Word of God is not only living, the Word of God is holy. In 2 Timothy 3:15, it says that Timothy, you've learned the holy scriptures from birth. Holy scriptures, that word literally means sacred text are a holy, sacred writing set apart by the living God for us. Amen? So we think about all of that. So the first generation, again, they heard the living word of God, but why in the world did they refuse to enter into the land? What was the real problem? Because, I mean, the Bible teaches about the living word of God, that the word of God is a light. Amen. Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Man, we need God's word in this dark world, don't we? Did you know that God's word will never lead you to sin? Did you know it'll never lead you to stray? Did you know that Jesus said, you know, if you walk in the light as I am in the light, amen, I'm sorry. He says, I am the light of the world. He says, he who follows after me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life, amen? Man, listen, the world is dark. Remember that first warning. Look back at chapter 2 with me, verse 1, that first command in Hebrews. It says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, it says, therefore, and therefore, of course, would take us back to in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. So therefore, we must give more earnest heed. In other words, don't neglect God's word. More earnest heed to the things we have heard. And if not, look what happens, unless we drift away. That word means drifting away slowly from the Lord, unnoticed in your life. It's just a slow procedure. Now listen, if we do not believe the living word of God, and I know that we do, but if we don't, what's left to believe? Only the word of man. You see what happened with the first generation? They believed the 10 spies, didn't they? Did they believe God? No, they didn't. They believed the word of man. Listen, everything that man speaks, I don't care if it's the news, I don't care if it's a Christian program, everything that man says, you better check it out. Is it true or is it false? But there's only one word that you never have to check out if it's true or false, and that is the word of the living God. Amen? And you know why? It is because it says in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, or all scripture is God-breathed. Amen? And we're never going to be equipped, and we're never going to be complete without God's word. Now, Satan's greatest tactic, I'm having an allergy attack, so you have to forgive me. You see, my wife told me, you men, listen to me now. When your wife speaks, you better listen. My wife said, Billy, don't go outside. This was last night, late. Don't go out there and mow that yard. Uh-huh. Because if you do, the next day you're going to suffer in the pulpit. And she's right. I will never disobey her again. Satan's greatest tactics, loved one, is to keep the believer from opening their Bibles. And I believe that one of the great tactics of the wicked one is to stop the pulpit today from teaching all 66 books of the Bible, because we need to be taught the entire counsel of the living God. Amen? Now, God's word is not only holy, it's not only living, God's word is life-giving. 1 Peter 1:23 tells us how we were born again, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives. It's alive. Through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So God's word is not only eternal, loved one, God's word never changes. Psalm 119:160, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endureth forever. God's word is eternal. You know, you think about the foolishness of man. Years ago, they took the Ten Commandments out of the schools. Do you think that stops the living word of God? No, it doesn't. You know, you think about the pulpits today that change the word of God, exalt themselves above the word of God, and literally teach that this specific sin is okay. you know what? They don't stop God's living word. Why? Because, see, God's word is alive, and since it is alive, it does something. Look at the next word. It says the word is what? Powerful. That word means it has energy. It's active. It's effective. It's always doing something. God's word is always working. I can promise you, remember when you were an unbeliever and somebody shared the gospel with you and started talking to you about Jesus, did it have an effect upon you? Some of you, it might have made you mad. Somebody said, get away. But whatever happened, whenever the word of God was presented to you, whether you were saved or unsaved, I promise you, you know it, I know it, it had an effect upon you. And the reason, it's alive. And it's powerful. God's word is so powerful. Did he swear in his word that they would not enter into the promised land? The first generation, you better believe it. The Bible says in Isaiah 55:11, God says this, so shall my word that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. It shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. God's word. Jesus is the word of God, isn't he? He's the Logos of God. Now, you know what? When Jesus, in his earthly ministry, when he spoke, what did it happen? Yeah, listen, in John 5:8, when he told the lame man, he says, rise up, take your bed and walk. Listen, do what you cannot do in your own strength because I command you to do it. Is that power? Yes. Man, how about the 10 lepers? And they returned to give him thanks, but only one returned. You see, go wash, go present yourselves to the priest. And there they were, the 10 lepers running to the priest. And as they were running, they became whole. And only one returned. How about Naaman? Think about Naaman. There he is, the Syrian general, man. He comes in, and what does the prophet tell him? Oh, you know, go down to the Jordan and dip 7 times and your skin will be just like a baby's, you know. You know what? He got all mad. Isn't there a river? You know. So he finally goes, his servant says, please go down, you know, go down and dip. And when he did, he came out, his flesh was like a baby's, wasn't it? The power of the living God's word. Happened in John's gospel, I think it's chapter 9. The blind man. I have no one to put me in the water. And what did Jesus tell him? Go wash in the pool of Siloam. He's blind, you know what I mean? Go find it, go wash. And it says he did, he came back what? Seeing. How powerful is the living word of God? You know what? Go study out the book of Jonah. In chapter 3, verse 4, God told him to go to Nineveh, and he cried out with just 8 words, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now, we know that Nineveh was one of the largest cities of the world at that time. And it says just 8 words from Jonah's mouth caused the entire city to completely repent and turn to God. Is God's word powerful? How about in the temptation scene in the garden there when Jesus was in the wilderness against the devil? And he comes and the devil comes up to him. And what does Jesus tell him in Matthew 4:4? It says, it is written. Literally, it is written. It stands written. It will always be written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. Jesus, how powerful is God's word? Jesus defeated the wicked one with a scripture. With a word. That was a Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3 scripture, by the way. It was I call them wilderness scriptures. Now, it says not only is it living, not only is it powerful, look at the next one. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. May I tell you that every book, every chapter, every verse in the entire Bible is razor sharp. Because it's living. It can penetrate low, and I tell you, it can just do something. You know, you study the Word of God. Does the Word of God tear down? Does it build up? Does it heal? Boy, all those things. Does it put to death? You bet. Huh? Think about that. Not only that, the Word of God cuts both ways. It says it's sharper than any two-edged sword. So it can comfort you and afflict you. Do you know what I mean? Whenever Peter, in the first sermon on the birth of the church at Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, remember what he was preaching to the Jews there when after the tongues and all of that, and they heard their languages and so forth? It says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now listen to what happened. Now when they heard this, those words that was inspired by the Holy Spirit, they're living words still today. He says, now when they heard this, here it comes, they were cut in their minds. No, where were they cut at? They were cut in their hearts. Literally, the word there means to be stabbed over and over in their hearts, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, oh, men and brethren, what shall we do? See, the word of God comforts, but it also afflicts. Amen? It's alive. It's powerful. It's sharp. Stoddard said this. He says, we're not sent, talking about pastors, we're not sent into the pulpit to show our wit and our eloquence, but to set the consciousness of men on fire. That's what the word of God does. Look what else it does. It says piercing, or literally penetrating, even to the division of the soul, the breath of life that's in us, okay? Even, it says, to our spirit, that immortal spirit that lives in us, the joints and the marrow. Boy, you talk about the power of God. I mean, the word of God penetrates to the very core of a man's nature, and is also a what? A discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The word of God is a discerner. It's active. It's like a critic. It exposes. It knows everything. It judges. It knows what's in your mind right this minute. It knows what you were thinking before you got to church this morning. God knows what you dreamed last night and you can't remember. Does that make sense? He knows everything. He knows every motive that you have and the thought behind that motive. There's nothing escapes God. Our thoughts are not hidden from, maybe hidden from other people, but they are never hidden from God. He sees, He knows. The Bible says in Psalm 139:1, O Lord, you've searched me and you know me, or known me. That's like, that literally can mean, Lord, I'm an open book. You know everything about me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. He knows every action. He knows when you scratch your head. Amen? He knows everything. You understand my thought afar off. In other words, you know my thoughts before I even think that thought. Hello? You comprehend, or you search out all of my path, my lying down. You're extremely familiar with all my ways. God's word exposes who we really are, and that's what the word does. Now, loved one, listen carefully, because we just arrived at those answers that I asked in the beginning in our text. What kept an entire generation from entering their Canaan rest? Now, 10 times in Hebrews, the word heart is used, okay? And you know, you can go on the app and all the scriptures are there, but let me just give you a few of them. It's in 3:8, Hebrews 3:10, 15, 4:7, 3:12, 8:10, 10:16, 10:22, 13:9. Verse 12, look at it again. It says, discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's living word is for the heart of man. Does that make sense? Very important. One of the great scriptures in the Bible concerning our hearts is Proverbs 4:23, where the writer says, keep, that word means to guard above everything else in your life. It says, guard your heart. He says, and guard your heart with all diligence, which means you guard your heart, Christian, above everything else in your life. Why? For out of it, meaning out of your heart, spring or flow the issues of what? Of life. Listen to me. An unprotected heart lives in unbelief. An unprotected heart does not always receive and act on the living word of God. That's an unprotected heart. Boy, God says, oh, protect your heart. Now listen, a person's heart then, from every generation, a person's heart is the control center, if you will. Everything in our life, I don't care what it is, God's word says everything that begins in our life comes from the what? The heart. Isn't that amazing? The heart. The Bible symbolizes the heart as the center of our innermost being. Now, so the heart is not only the place of all spiritual activity, loved one, it's also the place of the operations of human life, all of it. In other words, everything that is good, where does it come from? Our hearts. Everything that is evil, where does it come from? Our hearts. Not out there. It comes from our innermost being. Fear, where does it come from? It comes from our heart. When we lie, when does it come? It comes from our heart. Lust, where does it come from? It comes from the heart. Listen, kindness, goodness, all originates in our heart. See, our real person, the real Bill, is right there in my innermost being. Okay, now listen to me. That means, and we're talking about the first generation, we're talking about us as well. That means that our greatest danger today and back then is our hearts. It's within. Does that make sense? Oh, that's so vital. What did Jesus tell us? He said in John 15:8, he says, you know, these people, they draw near me with their mouth and they honor me with their lips, but their mind is far from me. No, but their heart. Now, he could look out there and say, your hearts are not for me. Think about that. God does the same thing. He says, you know, you've given me lip service. Oh, listen, I'm going to tell you, the heart, our hearts can make us, if we're not wise, if we're not being transformed by the Word of God, our hearts can make us pretenders. Can make us pretend to worship God. Pretend, but whoa, we're lifting our hand. We're doing, that's wonderful. We should do all that. But God says, no, listen, your heart, you're just giving me lip service. Your heart's so far from me. How often do the words of our mouth not agree with our heart? Amen? Come on. Jesus said this in Matthew 12:34, for the abundance of the mouth, the heart speaks. Jesus said, you know, whatever comes out of a person's mouth is an accurate gauge of what's living in their hearts. The first generation, their heart, listen carefully. They didn't want Canaan. Did you know that? Amen. They wanted Egypt, didn't they? They wanted all the food that Egypt had. They wanted to go back to the flesh pots. Why? Let me tell you why. Stephen, in his speech, okay, in Acts 7:39, he says this, in their hearts, the first generation, in their hearts, not their minds, in their innermost being, they turned back to Egypt. Jesus said in Matthew 15:18, for these things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. And listen carefully, they defile a man. For out of the mind, no. Out of the imagination, no. Out of the heart, proceed. Listen carefully, what can proceed? Evil thoughts, murderers, adulteries, fornications, false witness, blasphemies. That's just a few. All of those things begin, Jesus said, in the heart. Out of the heart flow or proceed the issues of life. Now listen carefully. Every action on our part is a heart action. Do you believe that? Whenever a Christian lies, where'd that come from? Came from the heart. Whenever Christians gossip or say blasphemy against other people, other believers, where does that come from? It comes from the heart. Lying, all of those things come from the heart. Listen, why? Because the Bible tells us. Now, in Jeremiah, it says, and the 17:9, the heart is deceitful or treacherous. Now, some of you are going, Bill, I have a brand new heart. So do I. But I guess you never get in trouble, do you? Are y'all with me? Yes, the Spirit of the Lord has come into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. His Spirit bears witness that with our spirit that we're the sons of the living God. Amen? Romans 5:5, the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that's been given unto us. Yes, it's all there. We're born again. But yet, is the heart treacherous? Jeremiah said, oh, it's deceitful. Now listen, he said, it is deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked. That word means it's incurably sick. Who can know it? Here's the answer. I, the Lord, I search the heart, I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. Jesus said again, Matthew 15:19, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts and murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, falsehoods, and blasphemies. Now, listen very carefully. I'm saying this as a challenge, never to judge. I'm provoking you. Is that okay? Are we not to provoke one another? Are we not to stir one another up? Amen. I'm going to stir you up. Don't email me, though. No. Now, listen. Everything proceeds out of the heart. Every action is a heart action. Amen? Now, listen very carefully. If you are not having, and I say this in love, if you're not having a prayer time, it's not a time issue. It's a heart issue. That made you feel good, didn't it? How about this one? If you're not studying your Bible, it's not a time issue. I have too many children. That's not a time issue. No, it's a heart issue. You know, listen, if you're not serving the Lord, it's not a time issue, and it's not even, I'm too lazy. Now, I'm saying if you're able to serve, amen, physically able. No, listen, it's a heart issue, loved one. Listen, if you have doubt and unbelief and you're a born-again believer, it is not a faith issue. It's not a faith issue at all. It's a heart issue. There's some of you that are listening live right now. You're not in church. Your church is listening live at your home. Well, can I tell you what? That right there is against the will of God. Now, I love you. Is that the truth? We are to not be in the habit of some, that they're not meeting, assembling themselves together. No, we're to be in church. So what is it? It's not because, well, I just can't get their own time. No, it's a heart issue. Everything in our lives, it comes from our hearts. Does that make sense? Oh, listen, that is so important. You say, well, you know, what about winning the lost? Well, if you're not an ambassador of Christ, it's not a devil issue. It's a heart issue. If you're not a giver to the kingdom of God, it's not a provision issue, loved one. It's a heart issue. Do you understand? Man, from the abundance of the heart, Jesus said, listen, everything in our life, everything begins in the heart. That's why last Sunday, about entering the rest of God, what did I tell you? Last Sunday, I said, boy, we have to take his yoke. Amen? And what was his yoke? It was his lowly heart, not our heart. We need the heart of Christ beating in us where we think the same way, do the same things that our Lord has done. Why did the first generation, why did they fail to enter Canaan? Now, I know I heard it when I asked that question, it reverberated. It's the sin of unbelief, the sin of unbelief. And you're exactly right. But where does the sin of unbelief come from? It's a heart issue. That's what it is. Listen, Proverbs 6:18, six things that God hates, a heart that devises wicked plans. Proverbs 5:12, oh, how I hated instruction, and my heart despised correction. Even in the beginning, back in Noah's day, Genesis 6:5, the hearts of man were continually evil. Amen? It's always a heart. Now listen, why didn't the first generation enter Canaan? Let me prove it why. Oh, yeah, unbelief. But again, unbelief comes from the heart. Listen to Moses telling the second generation. Listen to the tribe of Reuben. He's talking to them. Numbers 32:7. Now, why, Moses says, will you, speaking to Reuben again, the tribe of Reuben, why will you discourage the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which you, the Lord, has given them? He says, thus your fathers, they did the same thing in Kadesh Barnea. For when they went up to the valley of Eshcol, in other words, when they spied out the land and the spies gave them that bad report, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel so that they did not go into the land which the Lord God had given them. In Numbers chapter 13, remember the 12 spies went in and the 10 spies came back and they gave a bad report and they stopped the blessing of God for the entire generation of people, the first generation. Think of that. Listen. What they saw was true. Yes, the cities were strong. They were well fortified. And there was giants in the land. Everything was true. But think about this. There was at least 1 million people that did not enter. And they did not enter because their hearts were discouraged. Did you know the Bible says that anxiety in the heart causes depression? Did you know the Bible says that hope deferred makes the heart sick? See, it's all about the issues of the heart. In Numbers 14:3, whenever they were arguing, Joshua and Caleb saying, "Oh, please, we can do this. We can go in." And remember what they did? They told all the majority, and they tore their clothes, and they said unto them, "Listen," he says, "God, all the things that has spoken," he said, "this land, we went through it too. It's a great land. It's a good land. And God said he'll give it to us. Only don't rebel against the Lord or fear the people of that land." I love what they said. This is coming from their heart. For their bread for us, their protection, it's departed from them. And he tells them why. "For the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Now listen, why did the majority agree and stand with 10 spies? I mean, think about that. And they hardened their hearts, the majority. Oh, listen, the majority stood behind the 10 spies, man's lies. You know why? What did they say? "We're not able. We're not able. We can't take this." Was that true or false? It was false. They weren't believing the living God. Listen, they didn't have an evidence issue. They'd seen the land. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. They didn't have an evidence issue or ear issue. They didn't have an eye issue. They had a heart issue. And only two of that generation, Joshua and Caleb, loved one, listen, they had a heart, but there was something about their heart. Their heart was filled with courage to face the majority. Why? They believed the living God. They believed the living Word of God. Does that make sense? That's what they did. Listen, God's Word is living and God's Word is for your heart. And it's so important. Listen, does God know if we believe the Word or not? Yes. Does He know if we trust Him or not? Yes. Does He? Yeah, come on, loved one. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth. The truth will set you free." Do we really believe that? You see, it's a heart issue. They had, those two men, Joshua and Caleb, they had courage to believe the promises of God when 1 million plus people wouldn't. Do we? Are we afraid of the majority? I'm not. Are you? I tell you, the Word of God will always stand. I don't care what the majority says. I care what God says. Is that good enough? Amen? That's all we need to care about. Listen to me now. My relationship with God's living truth will determine your level of personal courage. It takes courage to obey the Word of God. Come on. It takes courage. How many people, now I'm not saying y'all, but I can't pray at Luby's over my food. I just can't do it in front of people. I can't go witness. Well, where does that's a heart issue. If you can't share Christ, is that a heart issue? Yes. Well, I don't know. I'm just afraid. No. God didn't give you a spirit of fear. You see what I'm saying? It's always a heart issue. Listen, those two men stood against the voices of, say, thousands upon thousands. "We can't enter. We can't do it. We're insects in their sight." No, look at their hearts, those two men. Listen, you know what I love about them? They did not allow the majority to shape their thinking. Do you follow me? They did not allow the majority to change their destiny. They did not allow the majority there to shake their faith in the living Word of God. You see, it's an issue, loved one, of the heart. And they, boy, I tell you, Caleb especially, was he passionate? Oh, man, even the Lord said, that guy's got another spirit. Man, he's, you know, come on. They had hearts of courage. They had passionate hearts, and they lived for the adventure. They wanted to follow the Lord. But the first generation, they missed their destiny. They missed the adventure. Did they see the Ark of the Covenant cross over, over the Jordan? No, the first generation didn't. They died in the wilderness. They didn't see that. They missed the miracle. How far did the River Jordan? How far did it back up? All the way to the city of Adam, 20 miles away, and they crossed over on dry land. See, they missed the adventure. Did they see the walls of Jericho fall flat? No, they didn't. Did they see in the battle when Joshua and the men of God, when they were fighting for the land, did they see the sun stand still? No, see, they missed the adventure, and that's what happens. You have to look at your heart. And say, oh no, I'm going on with God. I'm going to live that adventure. You know, the Bible says this. Let me just read it. Joshua 10:12. Then Joshua spoke in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And listen to what he said in the sight of all of Israel. He's in the battle and he goes, sun, stand still over Gibeon. Moon in the valley of Ajalon. And listen to what happened. The sun stood still, the moon stopped, till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day, and there has not been a day like it before or after that the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. You have to have, listen, you, our hearts, you have to detox your heart from the things that are wrong. Amen? And you have to get the living word. At the end of Joshua's life, listen to what he said in Joshua 23:14. He said this, behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth. In other words, I'm going home now. I'm going to die. Now listen to what he says. And you know, the second generation, he's talking to them. And you know in all of your hearts, that in all of your souls, not one thing that God has said has failed. Oh, of all the good things which the Lord God spoke concerning, all have come to pass. Not one word of them has failed. Listen, they missed it. Why? Oh, unbelief? Yes, but it was a heart issue. Does that make sense? It came right from their hearts. Everything in our life and their life begins in the heart. And God knows the heart in one day. We will give an account of our hearts, loved one, to the Lord. Verse 13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things they are naked, open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. We turn now from the living word of God to the living God himself. You know there's nothing hidden from God. Amen. I know that. You know that. Proverbs 15:11, hell, destruction are before the Lord. So how much more the hearts of the Son of Man? God's word is alive. It is active. It saves us. It transforms us. It comforts us. It guides us. And one day it will judge us. Amen. We will all give an account of the thoughts and the intents of our hearts at the Bema Seat. It says all things are naked. That means unclothed, okay, in the sight of God. It says also they're open. That word open deals with our throat, if you will. Matter of fact, that word is trachelizo. Let me say it again, trachelizo. I kind of like it when it has that Italian sound a little bit. Trachelizo, it means to lay bare or to expose. In ancient times, this word was found whenever a person was going to stand before the judge for trial. And they would take a knife and they would put it under his chin and lay it right there as he faced the court, faced the judge. And that way he could never bow his head. Does that make sense? Now, the reason that word was used is because the writer wants us to know that one day we're going to be face to face with our Lord. We're going to give an account of our lives. We're going to give an account of our stewardship. He knows all. He knows everything, loved one. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat or the bema seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in his body according to what he's done, whether good or evil. Now, listen, we know that we're not going to be judged for our sins. At the bema seat, our sins are paid for. Amen? We're not saved by works, but we will be judged by works, the things that God has called us to do in this life. And if we don't do those things, it's not because of lack of faith. It's because of a heart issue. Does that make sense? Did you know that the Bible says, Jesus said in Matthew 12:36, every idle word that we speak will be held accountable for in the day of judgment. Idle word means words that don't bring life to other people, that are inoperative, that hurt other people and things like that. Oh, listen, I tell you, we want to be diligent to enter the things of God. Amen. Listen to me now quickly. I know I'm running out of time, but this is so important. Please, God's word is alive. It's living. It's powerful. Oh, Lord. And we have the privilege of believing it and living it. Amen. So God's word is alive. Don't kill it with unbelief. That's a heart issue. God's not going to help me. Where did that come from? Someone sent me a text the other day and said, I was told I have 30 days. I'm being evicted. And I said, no, you don't understand. No, they just told God you have 30 days. God's on your side. God's word. He is for us. Don't kill it with unbelief. In Mark's gospel, chapter 6, I think it is 5 and 6, Jesus came to his own hometown. He could not heal but just a few sick people there. Why? He marveled at their unbelief. The Bible says in Mark 11:23, pardon me, it says, assuredly, Jesus said, I say to you, if you say unto this mountain, be thou removed and cast in the sea, and do not doubt in your heart, you will believe. And if you believe, you'll get what you ask for. Now, I don't have time to teach exactly on that meaning. But you understand what I'm saying. Loved one, it's so important. Do you know the Bible is full of living words? 1 John 1:7. You know, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, amen, we have fellowship one with another. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John 8:32, Jesus said, you shall know the truth. The truth will set you free. Luke 6:38, what did Jesus say? Give, it'll be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over into your bosom. For with the same measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. That's a living word. Matthew 11:12, our revolution. From the days of John the Baptist, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force, seize it as a precious prize. Loved one, that's the living word of God. Here's a living word of God. If you believe this living word of God and you don't know God, it'll change your life. It'll change your life right this minute. Why? Because everything in life is a heart issue. A heart issue. It is with the heart that a person believes and is saved. Let me give you the scripture as I close. Romans 10:8. What does it say? The word, meaning God's word. Oh, it's near. It's right here, right now. It's in your mouth, in your heart, in your heart. Amazing. That is the word of faith which we preach, meaning the gospel, the good news. Jesus loves you. He died for you. He died for your sins. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Why? For with the heart, one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Loved one, it is a heart issue. If you don't know Jesus Christ, it is a heart issue. And you know what? If you don't know Jesus this morning, if he's not your Lord and you walk out of here and you reject him, I can tell you why. Because see, God's word is alive. It tells me. It says, because the wicked one cometh immediately and he snatches the word out of your heart, which was just sown. See, the living word is right there, right now. It's alive, and you feel it if you don't know Christ. You feel it because it has an effect upon you. You know you're not living right. You know you're living in sin. You know it. And God is saying, come to me. You come to me now. Don't let the devil snatch that out of your heart. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and every Christian praying, listen, this is a holy moment right now. Oh, this early service, listen, if you don't know Jesus, if you've never asked him truly to be your Lord, if you're backslidden and living like hell, right now, that word is alive. He'll change you right now if you'll lift your hand and say, Bill, I want Jesus to be my Lord. I want him to be my Savior. You don't have to get out of your chair, but you have to lift your hand, and I want to pray for you right now. If he's pounding on your heart, please, in Jesus' name, come to him right now. Anyone before I close? Last call. I'll not ask again. If I don't see a hand, I'm closing the service out. Well, Father, I see no hands, but praise the Lord, I fed and I fished. And Lord, I thank you for that. But those that are listening live, if you're saying, Bill, that's, what about me? Well, you can be saved right now. Just say, Jesus, come into my heart and save me and be the Lord of my life. If you'll pray that right now, he'll save you. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for this day. For Lord, you said that you have put eternity in our hearts. Oh, thank you. Lord, you said that whenever the guys on the road to Emmaus, they said, oh, did our hearts not burn within us as he spoke with us along the way, as he opened up the scriptures. Let your word burn in our hearts in this place called Calvary. Oh Lord, we give you thanks. We give you praise in Jesus' name. And we all say, amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning, shall we? Isn't God good?
Yes.
Amen. Don't forget this right here. Listen, when you open it up, it's beautiful inside, but you'll have to go find that, okay? Now, if you're visiting for the very first time, there's a welcome center there in the main lobby. They have a gift they'd love to give you. I'd love to meet you as well. If you need prayer, there'll be people here to pray right after the song here at the altar. Amen?
Amen.
It's a heart issue, amen? We're going to remember that, aren't we? When we don't walk in love, it's a heart issue, isn't it? Because, see, we have the power of another. I love you dearly with all my heart.
Amen.
I don't have a heart issue when it concerns you. Well, maybe a couple of, no. God is so good. God is so good. Yes, you are. God is so good. He's so good to me, and I love him so. Yes, we do. I love him so. Thank you, Jesus.
I love him so.
He's so good
to me.
The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you in Jesus' name.